Good morning, everyone. It is good for us to be together to celebrate Joe's life, and we're going to do exactly that. And we're going to thank God for having such a friend, family member, father, grandfather, who has so blessed all of us. And we really do want this to be a celebration. On behalf of Terry and the kids and all of the rest of the family, thank you so much for being here this morning. We've been getting calls all morning here at the church. We got a little surprised by this snow, didn't we? And so all morning long, we've been getting calls because even around the community here, there's buses across the road and people are struggling to get in and things like that. And then there's people that were coming from a distance that were saying, oh no, we can't get here. We are live streaming this also on the internet right now. And so those that are in attendance aren't just those that are here, but those that are from around the area, and then also from around the country. And they're here also celebrating with us. But it is good for us to be here. Yesterday, we gathered together at the graveside, and it was just such a blessing to be together there as family and then a number of us others that got to be there, and to look at the casket which Michael made, and to see that cross on top of the casket said it all, because it really is about Jesus. And the reason we have hope and the reason we can celebrate is because of his impact in our lives. And so we're going to open with prayer. And then we're going to share some stories, because we just couldn't start without sharing stories, since that's so Joe. And so Alan's going to come, and he's going to share some stories. But let's open with prayer. Father and Lord God, it's good to be in your presence today. Father, your word tells us that you are everywhere that we are, and that there is no place that we go where you are not. And so, Father, we know that, Lord, even when we are struggling, when we're sick, when we're grieving, Lord, that you're always present. And that none of this was a surprise to you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for our friend and our brother, our family member, Joe. Lord, I don't know of very many people that served other people as much as he did. And we have such fond memories of him. And so in the midst of grieving, there's a lot of remembering also. And so we're going to laugh together, and we're going to hear together, and ultimately we're going to be pointed to you together. And we thank you for that. Bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alan.
I will read today. I very rarely read, but if I don't read, I'll cry or something worse, and if I don't read, you might be here all day, and that would be a tragedy. So here we are. We were pastoring in Kansas City, Missouri, and coming home for Christmas. It was 1965. Those were always exciting trips. When I crossed into Montana, the whole car erupted with my yodeling almost always. But this was a little different trip because Mom had called and said that Terry was going to have her boyfriend with her. Oh boy. Would he be tall, dark, and handsome? Would he be a college snob because they were both in college? Well, it turned out he was just very handsome. It ended up that that he would sleep on the cot in the living room, and Joe, with his absolute humor, would forever remind us that the most significant status symbol in the Hathaway family was where you got to sleep when you came home. He would also remind us that he had fallen into a den of Hathaways. But he wasn't short on courage. It turned out he was a bit more than a boyfriend. And I've got to read you this little read it because there's so much. Terry and Joe arrive in Big Timber Christmas carrying rings, inform parents they are getting married. When? December the 29th. Ask Alan to sing and marry them. Ask Terry's sister to stand up with her and Joe's brother with him. December 29th. Leave Big Timber at 5 a.m., drive to Lovell, Wyoming, get a marriage license, drive on to Riverton, call Methodist minister and ask if he can we can use the church. Yes. Does he know a pianist who can play and also play for Alan to sing? Yes. Does he call her? Yes, she will do that. Call family in Montana and Rock Springs to tell them where the wedding will be. Now, that really took some preparation. Go to the florist, order a corsage, go to the photographer and ask if he can take pictures. Go somewhere and get dressed. Terry doesn't even remember where that happened. Pick up a corsage, go have a picture taken, get married in the afternoon. Don't pay the minister. Stay married for almost 51 years. How about that? Can you clap for that? Absolutely. We were pastoring in Virginia, and this man had married into a big family of girls, and we were talking about a brother-in-law, and he had one he really liked of some four. And he said to me on occasion, you do not get to choose your brothers-in-law. So if you get a good one, be sure and say, thanks, God. Well, from my heart, thanks, God. Thanks for Joe. And thanks as well, while I'm saying it, for Walter. Years later, we were living in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and Terry called to tell me that while we were in Montana, Joe wanted to be baptized. I wasn't exactly sure what to expect. Joe was no atheist by any means, but he hadn't been an enthused Christian when I first met him. We drove to Lolo, and we got into the cold, cold water of Lolo Creek, and Joe was baptized. Joe's experience with Christ was so much like the experience of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He plunged in with both feet, and he plunged in clear over his head. He was an enthused, vital, energetic Christian. I read the words of Eugene Peterson. He writes, belief in God alters our language. He's really not talking about profanity there. He's talking about the language of life. Love of God, he says, affects our relationships. Hope of God enters into our work. If they don't, they are under suspicion of being either fantasies at best or hypocrisies at worst. There was no fantasy and there was no hypocrisy in the life of Joe Stensis. He was real, and his love for God was so real. Joe was always having fun. Most of you know that. I called one time expecting to get Terry, and I got Joe. First things out of his mouth were, "Did you hear what happened up by Livingston Williston the other day?" "No, can't say I have." "Well," he said, "there was this man, this North Dakota man, who had moved over to Montana, and he spent several years there. And then he decided to move back to North Dakota." I said, "So?" "So, it raised the high IQ level in both states the same day." I don't want you to tell anybody else about this, but there are a few people in this room who, with Joe, drove up the Swamp Creek Road one time, and Joe parked his little Volkswagen Bug in some deep grass where it was hard to see, and then we crawled through the fence into the Burns Ranch. And we went grasshopper fishing. Did we have fun? On the way home, on the way back out, I fell and got a big hunk of cottonwood right in that elbow that we couldn't get it out. We got home, and Joe decided to pull it out. And he pulled it, and he cut, and he pulled, and blood ran, and I groaned. Oh, did I groan? And Joe laughed. Oh, did he laugh? How he loved to laugh and have fun. But he was also deadly serious about the things that really matter. Joe had a whole marvelous set of skills, and you're seeing some of them if you went by on the way in. Perhaps my favorite is a little silver rooster head or shooting star that he made specifically for Terry. Those of you who know the flower know it grows wild like a little violet. Between the marvelous hands and marvelous mind that God had given Joe, he could do just about anything he really set his mind to. He was a very gifted man. He loved to play rook. Some of you play rook. And he would bid so high that everybody looked at him like he was crazy. And then he would laugh while he went set. And I mean go set. He thought it was fun. We thought it was fun. We loved to play rook with Joe. That was one of the highlights of coming to Montana. But one day he didn't play rook with us anymore. So here's the deal, Joe. We're really glad you're going to be in heaven, that we're going to be together with you. I really hope God lets me fish in heaven, because I'm sure he won't let me preach. Preachers will not be needed there, and if they were, Billy Graham would get the job. We don't know exactly what God has planned for us, but we do know that we will be known by God. And we are also told that we will know as we are known. So, Joe, get the coffee good and hot. We're on our way. And we'll be there pretty soon. And we'll get to play some more Rook or whatever God lets us do. But we'll be together. And that's what's most important. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion. They fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever shalt be.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.
Bright hope for tomorrow.
and join us. This is one of Joe's favorite songs, and so we thought we better sing it.
It is his favorite. I've decided to follow Jesus. Here we go.
I have decided.
So good for us to be together today, and it's good to hear all of the stories, and that's just the way that Joe would have it. This is quite a privilege for me, because Joe and Terry were the very first. They were the very first people that we met from Big Timber. And I was 26 years old. I was in Billings, and I was a youth pastor, and I fully planned on staying a youth pastor. And my pastor, the pastor to pastors in our group, came and asked me if I would consider going to this little town called Big Timber. And I said no. I said I do not want to go to a little town. And we knew that a transition was going on in our life, but we didn't want that kind of transition. And it was scary for me, because I knew how to hang out with kids. But I didn't know about this whole lead pastor thing. And it was really, really scary for me to think about being 26 years old and literally not being properly trained to be a lead pastor. Thinking about coming to a town and being a pastor here. And I sat down with the individual, the pastor that had asked me to come, and I said, is how can I, being as young as I am, go to a town where people have been following Jesus so much longer than I have been? And he said, Brian, Big Timber is a great place for you to go. The people there are very gentle, and they're good. And you need a place like Big Timber. And I didn't know how much I needed a place like Big Timber. And so we agreed to think about it. And over a matter of a few months, it got set up for us to meet with a couple who were at that time practically leading the church, with some great help from the leadership team of the church. But this couple, they were to a great extent working out all of the administrative details. They were lining up pastors to come and speak, because it was during a one-year period of time between Greg and I. And they made sure that everything in the church kept happening. And so they set up a time to meet with us. We were meeting during our annual meeting of all of our churches down in Billings. And so they came down to Billings to meet with us. And we met at a Mackenzie River Pizza. And there was this guy there that just looked so much like Sean Connery. And I would say that it was this young couple, because I think Joe was 59 and they were, you know, kind of on still working, and life was fun and life was good, and they were over their heads with church stuff and taking care of people, and when an emergency happened in the church, it was them that got the call. When there was a need, when there was a service that had to be planned, when there was prayer that needed to happen, it was Joe and Terry that took the call. And for years, even after I came, I mean, after all, there was this 26-year-old know-nothing that was called the lead pastor, and he didn't know what he was doing. And so for years, they still got the call. But it was me this time saying, what do I do? And they would say, well, let's pray. And for many of those early years, that's what we did. And that was really the heartbeat of the church. It was something that had happened to the leadership of the church. Pastor Greg had led the leadership team in prayer. And so when Pastor Greg was gone and there were a year without a pastor, they were able to pray and they were able to lead without there necessarily being a pastor, because they, the leadership teams, with Joe and Terry at the helm, were pastoring the church. And they did well. During that time, the attendance stayed the same as it would have if there had been a pastor, and it might have even grown during that time. And they were in the midst of a building project. In fact, when Kim and I first drove through town, the new part of the building on the old building, not this new building, but the other part of the new building, it didn't even have the outside finish on it yet. And they kept things going. And it's really neat because, you know, just before the service began, Josh Stensis asked me how I was doing, and I said, I'm nervous. Now, I've been doing this 20 years, and I don't get as nervous as I used to, but I said, I'm nervous. And he did what his dad so often did during those first number of years. I said, well, let me pray for you. And then he took me back in my office, like Joe used to do, and prayed for me. I love it that your family has a heritage of following Jesus. And that's something that, Terry, your parents did, and they passed it on to all of you, and now you're passing it on to your kids, and now your kids are passing it on to their kids. And so when we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, I mean, Joe didn't have a chance. I mean, he was surrounded by all of you. But the truth is there came a day when he bent his knee to Jesus and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. When he decided on his own, not because he was surrounded by family members that were following Jesus, and they were, but there came a day when he decided, and when he did, he was in 100%. And to a great extent, the rest of us received the blessing of that. Because it's hard to find individuals who serve like Joe served. I mean, I was thinking about this as we were shoveling snow this morning, and just thinking, how many times is Joe out here shoveling snow on a Sunday morning before everyone got here? I'm sometimes bringing his skidster up here, not one of those nice ones with a cab. Coming up here all bundled up. And so, and for years, Joe was here serving, taking care of the walks, making sure that there was salt on the sidewalks. Taking care of people. I can't even count the number of people that he helped move over the years. One individual he helped move out, and the individual decided that where he was going, he didn't like it, so he came back 2 years later, or 2 weeks later, 2 weeks later. Joe helped him move the first time, and he came into my office and said, guess what? He's coming back. And I said, what do you mean? Well, he decided he didn't like it. He's coming back. I said, well, okay. He says, no, I've got to move him again. Into the place I just moved him out of. But that's what he did. As he'd pull up in his flatbed truck, he's had a number of trucks. The one that I remember the most is the flatbed truck. They all were a little dinged up and a little, no, a lot dinged up. And I can't even tell you how many people. And he said, well, I got to go get the moving cart. And he'd go get the appliance cart and he'd help move. I was reading the obituary, Terry, and I've seen a lot of obituaries over the last 20 years. And I've seen a lot of obituaries that are a lot longer than this one. But I haven't seen as many that so captured a person. Here's one of the sentences from it. Topping his character traits was having a servant heart. Joe would always drop everything to help others. And you just can't believe how true that is. I cannot tell you how many times he came with his big Roto-Rooter thing over at our house to Roto-Root all of the pipes. And then on one particular occasion, our son Levi got really mad at his older brother Caleb, and so he decided to throw Caleb's toothbrush down the toilet and flush it. And we just knew something was wrong, and so we asked the boys, hey, did one of you guys throw something in the toilet? And Levi just kind of had that look, and see, we said, Levi, what did you do? He said, I threw Caleb's toothbrush in the toilet. Why did you do that? I was mad at him. I tried to get it out. I couldn't get it out. I didn't know what to do. I called Joe. I said, Joe, will you come help? Joe came, and he came, and I mean, I think he had every tool. He had every plumbing tool that a person could possibly have. And then if he didn't have something, he would make something to try to make it work. And we worked on that. And finally, we just took the whole toilet off of it, and we took it out in the front yard and set it on the sidewalk. And we're working on it. We cannot get the toothbrush out of the toilet. So I headed to Bozeman, and I went and I bought another toilet. And I came back, and I just had gotten it set up when Joe showed up with a blowtorch in his hands. And I said, what are you going to do? And he says, we're going to melt it out of there. And I said, Joe, I just got a new one installed. And I'm not going to uninstall it. It was so neat to watch everyone walking into the church this morning. Because as I saw so many of you, from the community, I saw people that Joe introduced me to. I saw individuals that I knew that he had helped over the years. And I was reminded of so many things. I was reminded of the many times that Joe would drop everything and then he would go to help and he'd show up. I remember the times where someone would call him and say, hey, would you go talk to my son or would you go talk to my daughter because they need someone who will just come alongside of them and help them and encourage them and love on them. And you know, there were times where Joe went to the jail because some kid had gotten into trouble and some mom had called and said, hey, I need someone to go and I don't know who else to ask. And so Joe would go to the jail, and he'd hang out there, and he'd bring a sandwich or whatever it was. One time he talked the sheriff's office into letting the guy take, hey, can I take him for a drive? Oh, yeah, sure. He was the visitation pastor here for about 5 years when things got kind of busy around here, and they said, Brian, you're terrible at visitation. We need someone to do visitation. Joe, will you do visitation? So we hired him for 5 years. And he had an odd way of visiting. He'd go to the grocery store, and he counted that as a visitation because he'd see half the town, and he'd just spend a couple of hours in the aisles visiting people. But there are so many individuals, and he particularly cared for the people that that needed time and they needed attention. They were literally the widows. Sometimes they were orphans, not because they were orphans and didn't have any family, but because they didn't have dads. And so he was that dad for some individuals that would show up and spend time with them. And one of the Joe's favorite passages in Scripture is the Isaiah passage where it says, this is true faith, not fasting. This is true fasting. It's care, love for widows and orphans and those in need. And he lived it out in so many ways. And so much of what following Jesus looked like for Joe was grabbing his tool set and going over to someone's house and helping. And, you know, he would spend, there's one individual in the church that over the years we've spent a lot of time just caring for him, but there's always been an individual in the church that would just go over and spend time with this particular friend in our community that just needed a little extra help. And Joe went over one day to fix his fence, and he took a Jesus film with him. And after he was done fixing his fence and doing some other things around there, he said, hey, let's watch a movie together. And he put the Jesus film in. And they watched the Jesus film together. And it's a two-hour movie, whatever it is, an hour and a half, two-hour movie. They watched it together. And Joe watched this individual as tears just poured from his eyes. And at the end of the movie, that individual said to Joe, I can't believe that Jesus did that for me, with tears just pouring out of his eyes. I can't believe that he did that for me. And Joe was able to grab his hands and pray with him, as he did with others. And all of that came back to that time is the reason why Joe did as much as he did and the way that he did it, sometimes with a mischievous smile where you're wondering, I wonder what he's thinking. But the reason why he did what he did is because many years before, he said in his heart, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know, religion says, change and you can join us. You can be a part of us. But Jesus says, follow me and you will change. You see, there's a difference. There's a big difference. Jesus doesn't expect for people to be perfect. And Joe would be the first one to have said, I am not perfect. And he was the first one to know his own brokenness, his own hurt, his own pain. Not all the time. Sometimes it took a little while to get there. But he was so gentle. There were some times where he needed to bring correction into my life. And I know that that was not easy for him. But I thank God that he did. And usually it started with a story about a time when he was corrected. And then he'd say, hey, you need to know something. And then it would come, but gently. Jesus didn't expect people to follow him. He just wants them to follow. They don't have to be perfect, or he didn't expect for people to be perfect to follow him. He just wanted them to just start the journey. And being a sinner doesn't disqualify anyone. Being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify anyone. We all kind of have to step over that line of faith. And following always begins with a sinner taking one step toward Jesus. Just one step. That's how it all always begins. And so you don't need to think is I've got to have it more put together, or I got to be a little better, or I got to do a little bit more, or maybe if I serve enough, then I can kind of say, okay, Lord, will you accept me? Because the truth is he accepts us at the front end. And Alan's right is that, you know, Joe wasn't an atheist, but he knew. That there were a lot of failures in his life, which is why he came to the point of knowing that he needed Jesus. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus extended an invitation to everyone. Rich people, poor people, people who were spiritual, people who weren't spiritual. He extended this invitation over and over again. He just said, come and follow me. And what you find in Scripture as you read Scripture is you find people over and over again saying, okay, and sometimes saying no. But it's crazy because these people that had enough that they didn't need him, what sometimes say is that even though I have enough, in fact, even though I have everything, I realize that I am still in poverty and I need you. I need a Lord and I need a Savior and I need forgiveness of sin. And they would follow. And so it doesn't matter the background, how rich you are, how poor you are, what kind of career you have, because he called fishermen and he called tax collectors, he called businessmen, he called a Samaritan, a different race, and different races, and said, come and follow me. And here's what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us, and we know this, we know that he doesn't look at our exterior to see if we qualify to follow him. Because we know when we read Scripture over and over again is the unqualified became qualified because of him. Because of who he is, and because he is good, he qualifies the unqualified. And we can see this all the way back in the Old Testament. We see it when God called for a king over Israel. And Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse in order to anoint a new king. And there's all of these sons that are standing before him. And he looks at the oldest kid and he says, wow, that kid has physique. He's tall, he's muscular, he's strong. People will follow him. And God says, pass him by. I do not look at the outside. I look at the heart. It's interesting because he went to every single one of the sons and not a single one of the sons was qualified based on their physique or their career or their talents or anything else. And so Samuel said, is this all that there is? He said, no, but these are the best of the best. But is it all? No, there's one more. The little one. The small one. The untrained one. The unqualified one. And it was David that was called. And Samuel anointed him because he was, as Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. But here's the thing. Even the king, even King David, followed. And we know that because he was called from the sheep fields in order to lead all of Israel as the shepherd of Israel. But he always knew who was in charge. Because in the 23rd Psalm, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who I follow. He's the one who I follow. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's interesting because he brings up death and then dinner and says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You're preparing a table for me, and I don't have to worry because the Lord of the house is preparing dinner. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, dinner's coming. Even David had one whom he said, I follow. David was a shepherd. He knew what it meant to be a shepherd. He also knew what it meant to follow. David was a great shepherd, but also one who made mistakes and sinned and struggled. And so there had to be a better shepherd. There had to be a better shepherd. And Scripture tells us that there's only one truly good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You have a shepherd. You have a shepherd. John 10 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. The sheep hear his voice, and they follow the shepherd. Jesus is saying, right now, to us, come, follow me. Follow me. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, how perfect or imperfect you are, you have a good shepherd, and he's calling you by name, and he's saying, come and follow me. And really what it comes down to is it comes down to doing what Joe did at one point in life, saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No churning back, no churning back. And it comes down to that. And if you haven't said that, then you can't leave today without saying it, because the shepherd is calling your name. Not the pastor, the shepherd is calling your name. And the most important thing that you can do in life is not have a better job or not make more money, but to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. No churning back, no churning back. And so I just invite you, and it doesn't matter if we put our faith in Christ before, but I invite you, if you have put your faith in Christ, to say once again, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a reason it was his favorite song. Because it's the verse that every one of us needs to say at some time in life. And so if you've already made that commitment, then to say it again is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And if you haven't made that commitment, then this is a great time to do it. And I know that there's all kinds of doubts that can enter in. There's all kinds of questions. There's all of these other perspectives out there. You know, the truth is that there's one perspective in front of you today. And there is a shepherd, and he's saying, come and follow me, because the world is a mess. And without me, there is no good, but I am the good shepherd. And you know that I'm the good shepherd. You know that I'm the good shepherd, because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I have laid down my life for you. As I went to the cross, and I died on the cross for you. And I did it knowing all of your sin. And I did it because of your sin. And I'll take your sin, and you can have my goodness and my righteousness and my forgiveness and my mercy and my forgiveness. You can have my righteousness and I'll take your sin. Come and follow me. And if you've never made that commitment, then I just want to encourage you right now. Just bow your head. Everyone bow your head. This is just between you and the Lord. Just between you and the Lord. As for those of you that have made that commitment, can you say it again? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have. And I don't regret it. And I'm glad that I have. And there's no turning back. And if you've never made that commitment, you can know that you have a God who loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus for you to live the perfect life and to die on the cross for sin, your sin and mine. And he's saying, come and follow me. And right now you can say, Jesus, I have decided to follow you. I have. Forgive me for my sins. Be my shepherd. Forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong. Come into my life. I've decided to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. The scripture says that we're children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father and Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Joe. Thank you for his presence. Thank you for even his weakness, which he would have said is I am weak, which is why he so often sought you in prayer. Thank you that in his weakness, you were still there, carrying him. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who walks with us through every part of life, the good and the bad, so that one day we can walk in to where the table is set and prepared for us and receive your anointing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Tim and Alan are going to come and they're going to share another hymn. And then, you know, we had to begin with some stories. And of course, we've got to have a few more stories. And so we'll have a few more. And then we'll continue to celebrate in other ways.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know watches me.
Let not your heart
be troubled. His tender voice I hear, and resting in his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. When by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, still his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Oh, I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. Oh, I know.
Terry, I have no idea why you ask three pastors to talk. And you all don't know either. But she asked if I would say a few words, and then she gave me a long list of things that she wanted said. So it's not all my fault, just so you know. I just wanted to say that right now. I was thinking, when all is really said and done about our lives, there are really only a few things that define us in life. Our family, our friends, our profession, our faith, sometimes our health. Some of those things we have clear choices in, others not so much. Joe didn't have a lot of choice being born into the Stensis family in Rock Springs, Wyoming. But he was, and he was a great member of the Stensis family, and there were a lot of adventures, shall we say, in Joe's early days. And Terry asked if I would share just a few of those adventures, so I have to kind of go back and forth between some notes here, so I'm going to do that. Terry says, I love Joe's stories and laughed as hard as anyone at their telling. However, when the boys were young and I had a rule that he could not relay a number of those stories if they were in earshot. One favorite was about he and his friends playing in the storm drain systems under Rock Springs. Unfortunately, some of their play involved shooting their BB guns through the storm grates at various objects. One night, out of frustration, when a car was parking over the top of the storm grate, one of the boys shot the bottom of the car. To their surprise, the man bailed out of the car and onto the ground. It was a police officer. They'd shot the squad car. And when the police officer heard the voices of these boys down in the storm drain, the gig was up. The policeman came down and gave chase through the labyrinth of the storm drain system. And the problem for the policeman was that the boys knew where all the sump holes were. And the policeman didn't. And soon the boys knew the officer had found the first sump hole by the sound of the crash, and colorful language directed their way. The boys also knew where they could climb out, through a manhole, even though that manhole was in the middle of a street and you had to stop traffic in order to get out. Of course, in the process of climbing out of the manhole, one of them dropped the manhole grate on another boy's head. The debilitated boy had to be lifted out by some of his friends and in front of a couple of cars who were stopped, and somehow they managed to escape, but that sort of ended their storm drain adventures. Another funny story, and quite scary, took place when a plan was hatched soon after some young boys had watched a Western in which a covered wagon was lit on fire and rolled down a hill into a fort during a battle scene. And in an attempt to just reenact that a little bit, the scene of young Joe and a group of his friends took an old tractor tire to the top of a very good-sized hill in Rock Springs. And they then stuffed it with fuel-soaked rags and lit the rags and sent it down the hill, expecting the flaming tire to shoot down the hill and come to its fiery destruction in a large diversion ditch at the bottom of the hill. Once lit, the orbit of flame did not last long. As the speed of the tire increased rapidly, the passing wind extinguished the flame. Sudden disappointment was quickly replaced by nervous excitement when the tire did not meet its end in the ditch. The boys watched with wide eyes from the top of the hill as that tire hit the near bank of the ditch and took flight to clear it and proceeded to project itself along railroad tracks and parallel street before coming to an abrupt rest, lodged in a large, now shattered picture window of a rest home. The boys on the hill were startled, and more startled, of course, were the residents to look out in utter surprise and wonder. Joe could not tell this story without breaking out in laughter as he described each boy by name and provided every detail, including who had to reach down in the fuel tank and soak the rags. So Joe's pranks weren't just when he was young. Most of us know that, but I have to tell one story that was really one of my favorites. It was when Joe was in college, and he was sowing some wild oats, and he and his friend had a friend, and they were both dating Catholic girls at the time, and the young ladies informed these college boys that they would be going to midnight mass on Christmas Eve, even though they had had a little too much to drink. They would be going to midnight mass. Joe's friend in particular had too much to drink, and back then the mass was in Latin, and the priest was chanting the mass, as was the custom, da 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 da, you know. And Joe's under the weather friend was falling asleep, and his head started nodding, And finally, it was down on his chest, and there was a pause in the chanting. Da-da-da-da. And the friend suddenly woke up in the midst of the pause, and in a loud voice that could be heard throughout the church, he said, "Ollie, Ollie, oxen free." Only Joe could tell this story best, but by his description, the young lady that this young man was dating picked him up by the ear and led him out of church. I don't know what happened to Joe in that story. You know, another thing that can define us is our profession, and I just want to talk about a few things around that. But I want to talk about family first, because Joe loved Terry. And he loved his boys, and I wasn't going to cry, but I found myself crying all the way through it out there, so I might do it now. He loved his daughters-in-law and, you know, his grandchildren. When Richard and Michael and Josh got married, Joe loved these daughters-in-law and thoroughly enjoyed teasing them. For instance, he liked to rank them. This is from Terry. He would rank them as number one, number two, or three, depending on what they did for him. They could quickly become number one if they made him tapioca or any other of his favorite treats. But if they gave him any grief at all, they could also quickly lose their spot and become number three. He had lots of fun with that. And now I want to talk about Joe's profession just a little bit. You know, he wore a lot of hats in his life, in his profession. He did all kinds of things, and a marvelous sculptor and artist, I got to know Joe best when he was a ranch hand, and I went to work on the ranch just out of college, and at the same ranch where Terry and Joe were living, Lolo Trail Ranch, and one winter's day after a snowfall of several feet, Joe dared me. It was kind of a day like today, only there was a lot more snow there on the ranch, and Joe dared me to slip off a hay wagon onto the back of a 2-year-old steer. I was just out of college. You have to take these dares. It was a wild ride, I must say, but ended up abruptly when the steer bucked me off way over his hind end, and believe it or not, I landed on my feet. And I thought, for one split second, that was great. And then the steer kicked me in the eye. And it shattered my glasses and made cuts around my eye. And Joe and I returned to the house. Two little sheepish boys. Terry, who had told us that it was not such a good idea in the first place, didn't say too much. But we knew she was thinking, "I told you so." One other ranch story while we were there. Well, we were there, and there was a picture of this in the video, but President Ford's son, Steve, came to work on that ranch, and all of a sudden, the whole ranch, it just seems like it was just swarming with Secret Service agents. They were everywhere, and Joe had just come to really personal faith in Christ, and he had been reading some prophecy books about the end times. And I don't know quite where he got this exact thing, but he had read somewhere that the Nile River was going to dry up. And so he decided, "I'm going to talk to every Secret Service agent that comes here from Washington." And this is how he started the conversation. "Did you know that the Nile River is going to dry up?" It's a novel approach, and actually I would like to have read some of the reports that the agents turned into Washington about the people on that ranch. Interesting, though, this is Joe's way. You know, it led to a lot of great conversations and even some lasting friendships with some of those Secret Service agents. In fact, Terry was just in touch with one on the East Coast telling him about Joe, and he wept at hearing this. Then, of course, it was off to the mission, and it was rewarding and hard, and it was it took commitment and it took fortitude, and some of that work meant cleaning out toilets. You know, they cleaned out toilets in refugee camps day after day. Some of that work meant traveling on the mercy ship called the Anastasis to deliver help and aid and hope in places around the world where there is little of it. Joe's faith was put into action. Like Brian said, that's the way Joe's faith was. Terry writes, Joe was asked to do many things on the ship. At one point, he was asked to travel ahead of the ship to exchange currency and to make arrangements for the ship's docking upon its arrival in French-speaking island of New Caledonia. And Joe was meeting with the harbor master, Mr. Arnault, when Mr. Arnault looked at Joe and asked, "Do you speak French?" To which Joe responded, "No, I do not." Mr. Arnault turned a little away and in disgust responded with a superior, Joe hearkened back to his days in the army in Korea and immediately asked Mr. Arnault, "Do you speak Korean?" Mr. Arnault was taken aback. He replied in response, "Well, no, he did not." And with a reciprocal amount of disgust, Joe just turned and responded, "Hmm." Then Joe looked at Mr. Arnault and asked, "Do you speak English?" And when he responded yes, Joe quickly took advantage of his answer and said, "Then I guess this is how we can communicate." The problem was solved, fortunately, without the harbor master ever discovering, however, that Joe's Korean eloquence extended only enough to provide a few military commands, to order drinks and food, and perhaps include a couple of colorful words for providing insults. You know, Joe loved to serve, and he loved to serve during the mission. And in Fiji, when they were there, he was involved in several service projects, including building a school. And the boat that brought Joe to Fiji was scheduled to leave at a certain time. And how many people here know that Joe was never on time for anything in his entire life? Well, the boat was ready to leave, and the boat that was ready to leave, that Joe was supposed to be on, was 522 feet long, 11,700 tons, nine-story highs. It was a ship, several hundred crew members, minus one. And the gangplank had been drawn up and the lifeboat lowered in case Joe returned, and the work team had departed, but Joe, with his motorcycle, remained behind to try to, he was just trying to finish building that school. And the captain finally just decided to leave Joe in Fiji. And they were getting ready to draw up the lifeboat, and the captain would seem almost slightly mean unless you knew that this wasn't the first time Joe had missed the boat. And the captain was fed up. And it was at that time that Joe came flying up on a dirt bike. Not at all disturbed, he simply just drove the motorbike right across the dock onto the lifeboat and promptly was hauled aboard the departing ship. You and I both know that Joe could make just about any event into a comic story. His friend Rick Reed said, "I could write a book about my friendship with Joe, and it would be a comedy." You know, I want to just end with talking about Joe's health a little bit. Another thing that can define us. We could choose today to focus on how things didn't go well, health-wise, at the end of Joe's life. We could choose that. I would ask us to choose to focus with hearts of thankfulness, not on those things, but
but on all that we've heard about Joe Stensis today. Yes, Alzheimer's is a terrible disease, but let's give thanks today that Joe had a family that loved him and surrounded him in love, even in that long goodbye. And that he had friends who came to visit and see him, and he had facilities that were good and took care of him. And today we could focus our sadness, our whole time here on sadness, but isn't it good to laugh and hear those stories? I would ask that today we just close our time with hearts of thankfulness. Thankfulness for Joe Stensis, first of all. In fact, I'm going to invite us to say, thank God for Joe Stensis. Can we do that? Thank God for Joe Stensis. And mostly, thank God for eternal life. Thank God for grace. Thank God for a home in heaven. Not built by human hands, but is there for Joe, for all who believe. Thank God.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Just so you know, the reason why we ended with that particular song is The Lord's Prayer was one of Joe's favorites. In fact, I hadn't been here very long. And you wonder why Joe was such a man of prayer? As he said, you know, Brian, the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them anything except to pray. And he was that. And Terry, you're that. You're prayer warriors. In just a short little while, we're going to continue with a time of fellowship in the basement of this building. And we just want to invite everyone to join us for that time. It's just going to be a time of having fun, as we're just going to enjoy being together. And so we want to invite you to do that. We're going to close with bagpipes, Amazing Grace. And this was by request of Joe. In fact, he insisted on it. It's not exactly easy anymore to find someone that can play the bagpipes, but the family worked hard. And we want to thank you for coming and playing. So as one person said, if Aunt Lola could have the Hallelujah Chorus at the end of the service, then Joe can have bagpipes and Amazing Grace. And so we're going to close with that. And while this is going on, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start by releasing the family. And they're going to go downstairs. They're going to go ahead of us. We'll pray for the meal. And they're going to go down. They're going to be down there. They would love to see you. They want to welcome you. They want to thank you. One of the things that Terry really asked me to do is she asked me to say thank you to all of you. Terry and the rest of the family appreciate you so much. They appreciate all of your prayers, all of your support, your friendship, your care. And words cannot express how they so want to say thank you. I've heard it a couple of times, is we don't know how to thank everyone. And so I know that on behalf of the rest of us, I can say is that just that's enough. Thank you is just good. But also, on behalf of your church family, we want to thank Joe and you, Terry, for being such a blessing in our lives and serving us and encouraging us. Thank you. And on behalf of our community also, thank you. Father and Lord God, may you just bless this time as we go to fellowship together in the name of Jesus. Amen.